thing about I mean, I shall not be moved. I'm going to read you a little story about a man who was moved. And I trust that the Lord will put it in our hearts not to be moved. This is the day when people are being moved. And the day... Did anybody hear me say that? How many heard me say that? This is a day when people are being moved. There are Christians by the hundreds of thousands that have been moved. They have lost their position in God. They were charismatics that filled the Holy Ghost and they're backslidden today. Born again and are now out here in the world system. The Bible says in the last days there shall come an apostasy, apostasia, a falling away. These are days when people are falling away. Just was so thankful the other day to hear of a brother that, well, we were in the, well, let me say it this way. When this person was in the, we were in the Fudin home having a church there. This person was unsaved. I don't know if he was ever saved at that point of time, but he was a friend of somebody here that was. And he was messed up in drugs, and he was a blight, I tell you, on our society and on this fella. Finally, I saw that person the other day, saved after all those years, and oh, how glad I was to see that that person who was so messed up was walking with God. And a few months later, a few weeks later, found he was a backslidden again. These are days when the devil is pulling on people. These are days, if you don't have a foundation, if you don't know where you are, if you don't have policies in your mind and heart, if you don't have standards, if you haven't set your face like flint, if you haven't left that world system, you fall back into that thing when you get discouraged, when something happens. Like the person who come out of alcoholism, you know, and then a calamity hits him, and you know he's an alcoholic again. Go right back to the mire. Right back, like the dog to his vomit, the scripture says, or a pig to his mire. But God wants us to come to a place where we are new in Him, with a transformed mind, being new creatures, until we have no affinity with that old world. You can't fall back to it. You don't even know what it is. You don't even belong to it. You've got nothing to go back to. There's nothing there. Well, I've titled my message tonight, God Chose Knowing. God chose knowing. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Let's ask God, if you'll stand up just a moment, to anoint this message tonight. It has a number of purposes. I trust that it'll be a benefit to those who can hear it and apply it tonight. Lord, I would come to you tonight asking your help and divine favor in this message. For Lord, I need your power and anointing to bring this message forth as it needs to be brought. And I pray, Lord, that you might expand this message and give life to this message and cause this message to live and come forth under the unction and the power of the Holy Ghost that thou hast freely given. And Lord, that we might appreciate being new creatures born again from above in Jesus, that we might hold on to Jesus, that we might not look back or turn back, but we might press on into the saving of the soul. Oh God, that we might recognize the hour of jeopardy, but the hour of visitation, we might hold fast to Christ. We might walk in the principles and the freedom of God. Lord, I pray that you'll anoint this message to our hearts. Anoint each mind, oh God, to receive it. Cause it to come forth with unction and clarity and truth in Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 18. Then Saul drew near unto Samuel in the gate. Now the thing is, Saul was a rancher, and they had lost their cattle. They'd wandered off, and Saul was out looking for them with his servants, and they couldn't find them any place. And so they were ready to go home, and Saul said, well, we might as well go home, and my father Kish is going to be worried about us more than the cattle if we don't return. And one of the servants said, you know, there's a seal named Samuel, a prophet of God. Let's go ask him. He seems to know things. Maybe he can tell us with his cattle, or maybe the Lord will reveal them to him. And Saul said, well, no, we can't do that. If you go to Assyria, you've got to take him a gift of some sort. We don't have anything to give him. We can't just... And the servant said, well, I've got a half shekel. I'll give him that. So Saul said, all right, that sounds good. Let's go. And so they went up in the area and inquired. Verse 18, then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, knew all about it. Set not thy mind on them. Don't worry about them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Now he was being a little unduly humble, because chapter 9 verse 1 says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, and the son, and so forth, a mighty man of power. A mighty man of power. And a son whose name was Saul. Now, wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into a parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And they gave the special portion to Saul. And here Saul find himself sitting in the choicest place, being elevated. And all he did was come to get his cows. And then in chapter 10 and verse 1, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, and he kissed him, and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? That must come quite a shock. He just came up to get his cattle. And here the prophet is prophesying and elevating him and saying he's going to be the highest in the land. In verse 9 we read, and it was so that when Saul, had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day that Samuel told him of. And when they came hither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, Saul, and he prophesied among them. He never prophesied before. And it came to pass when all that knew him beforehand saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said to one another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And they were amazed. Then in verse 24 we read, and Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. And he became the first king of Israel. God chose him. God had him anointed. God elevated him. Now let me read you the end of the story. Chapter 15, verse 23. Samuel said, and bawling out Saul, because Samuel was a prophet of God. Samuel said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, the prophet was saying this to the king, because the prophet was God's mouthpiece. And the king had sinned, and he had made an excuse about it. because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, you see, Saul could have said, who are you? But he knew he was the mouthpiece of God. When he said that, he trembled, because he knew that when Samuel spoke, God was speaking. And if you read the dialogue before this, Saul, for example, in verse 20, Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He argued with the prophet. The prophet said, you have disobeyed. No, I have. Well, it was the people's fault. Well, I only did it because. Well, I was in the context of what he meant. I was following the spirit of the law, don't you know? This is what he was saying, really. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. You know, when you finally come to a place, you say, I have sinned, you begin to know truth. He was making excuses before. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. And thy words. Recognize, although he was king, he was the prophet. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice, he did what the people wanted instead of what God wanted. But he rationalized it because he did a lot of what God wanted, but not all of what God wanted. God said, go up and slaughter all the Amalekites and leave no animals, no, not a man. And he did it, but he saved the king and he saved a lot of sheep. When he came back, Samuel says, what mean all this bleeding in my ear? What do all these sheep I hear bleeding? Oh, well, they're the sheep. Well, we figured that we could, could we give a sacrifice to Yahweh with these sheep? We're just going to give a big sacrifice. Samuel looked him square in the eye and he said, you have transgressed God against the word of the Lord. No, I haven't. We just, you know, and he made the excuses. Do you know we can do that to our life? We can do what God says not to do and then say, well, it's, but you see what really was my heart was, you see. But God's voice rings out, you have transgressed what I told you to do. Saul said, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. You've lost your ministry. Sorry. And as Samuel turned to go away, Saul laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it tore. Samuel turned around, and he didn't say, you owe me a new garment. He turned around and he said, the Lord hath rent, torn the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. My, what a sad indictment on one who is called the goodliest of Israel. Stood shoulders, head and shoulders above the people, the most handsome, goodly man of a natural caliber. In chapter 31, the very last pages of his life, verse 3, and the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers, several arrows in him. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword, thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was so afraid. Then Saul took a sword, and he fell upon it. Committed suicide and killed himself because of his battle wounds. Now God chose Saul knowing, that's the title of my sermon, God chose knowing. He chose Saul knowing. He chose Saul to be king. He changed Saul's heart. He blessed Saul. He anointed him. He elevated him. He was with him, knowing that he would backslide. God always deals with us in blessing according to our heart at the present time, regardless of what you're going to do up in the future. God does not deal with us according to a theory of predestination. Well, I have appointed you to fall, and therefore, tough luck. God does not even deal with us according to foreknowledge. And the only exception to that is an exception of mercy. Knowing someday you'll give your heart to the Lord, he is allowed to extend mercy over and above what he owes if he wants. And he may save your life from several cases so you'll give your heart to the Lord someday. But when it comes to blessing, God never leaves you without a blessing because someday you'll fall. He deals according to our heart. And there are some good reasons God does that. Otherwise, there would be a terrible confusion. We would be terribly confused. We wanted to seek him with our whole heart, and God knew we would backslide someday and stumble or something, and we don't know it. And we can't seem to get it when we call out and follow the word of the Lord. It's terrible confusion. And not only terrible confusion upon us, but terrible confusion upon others about what's happening. Secondly, we would lose heart. If we would call out and God wouldn't do anything, we would surely give up and lose heart. Thirdly, it would seem God's actions would seem to back up the theory of predestination, because you must be predestined to be lost since you can't seem to ever get God or ever find God, and people would certainly all come to that theory after a while. And many then who were to be saved would give up in hard times because they couldn't find God. Now the question poses itself, why did God choose Saul? Why did he choose him? Because Saul was a humble man. He was untried. He was a man who had a lot of good metal in him. And he was a man that would please the people. The people were crying for a king. And God didn't want him to have a king. They had a judge. Samuel was the last of the judges. And God didn't want a king because God said, I am your king. And I'll just have judges on the earth and prophets. But we want a king like other nations. We want to be like other churches. So God says, okay, since you insist, I'll give you a king. But it was not God's will. Why did God choose us? Why did he choose you? Each one of us must have a chance with God. Saul must have his chance. You must have your chance. Everyone who will must have his chance. God saw something in you that he could use. God saw something that he can make a king and a priest out of you. We are called to be a nation of kings and priests if we'll walk with God and allow him to do that work in us. And he has changed our heart to give us the opportunity. Now, those who won't walk with God must be able to see that it's not God's fault that they fail as theirs. See, God must allow this to show us that if God rejects us, it's because we have rejected him. We must see that sin lieth at the door and it's our fault. If God puts you out of your ministry, and many people have lost their gifts. They never intended it. They never thought it happened to them. In fact, some ministers got so big that they were sure they had the world by the tail, and then they lost it. I think one of the saddest stories is a man named Jeffries who had such a fantastic ministry of healing. And his ministry was to the arthritic and those that were bent and twisted in wheelchairs that nobody else could seem to do anything with. And he just laughed in the spirit when he saw him come down the aisle. And most ministers tremble and say, oh, no, not them. I can't do anything with them. Bring me somebody who's got a headache, you know. Not a man like that. And down they would come, and he'd laugh, and he'd hear the bones crack. He'd laugh, and he'd hear the bones crack. And they'd come up, begin coming up, and their eye begin straightening, and he'd laugh, and they'd continue to crack, crack, and straighten out, and stand up, and walk down the aisles. And this happened just like this. And he had power with God. And this is just a fantastic thing for a man to have such power with God. And pretty soon, you know what happens? He becomes the acclaim of everybody. You know, go to Jeffries, 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 instead of God. There came a day he stood and he looked and he felt, my. And he made the statement that came out of his heart, came out of his mouth, and he said, the whole world lies at my feet. And he died of the same disease. The same thing came upon him that came upon all the rest that were healed to his hands. And he died of that same thing. There are ministers by the thousands in this country that had ministries that are real estate agents today that are not doing anything for God or playing around with no power. There's people that have been leaders in various areas and churches and no longer, because they rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected them. We must not presume and think we have security in that. God gave each one opportunity. It was up to them whether they stayed and obeyed the word of the Lord or let themselves become the focal point and then begin to think that they could manipulate the ministry in their life or not. Elevation tests men. When God begins to elevate you, and he will. Like Joseph was elevated in Egypt. Daniel was elevated in Babylon. Esther was elevated in Persia. God has blessed his people, and he will elevate them. He will bless you. He'll make you great. God will take nothing, the base things of the world, and make it great, make apostles out of fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. God will take men and make them prophets, make them mighty men of God, give them power with them. God does fantastic things with people, gives them knowledge and revelation. And that will test you, my brother, my sister. That will test you to see whether you can handle the office, the gifts, the power, the popularity, the fame, the opportunity for money, the temptation to move in and get rich off of it, or whatever. In fact, ministries and offices and gifts will either bless you and make you stronger, you'll become better, or you'll become worse. You won't be the same. You'll go up or you'll go down. Now, those brought up in God have a greater chance of security to stay. Bring up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Samuel was brought up in the ways of God. He was dedicated unto the service of God by his mother. He was brought up by the high priest Eli in the temple service, and he stayed true all the days of his life. Saul was not brought up that way. There's indication that Saul was not brought up really to be really a real religious person. And the reason I say that, although we know practically nothing about his family or his folks, is the fact that when they were ranchers and his father was a powerful man, I mean, he must have been a rancher of some means, and they did not know who Samuel was. Now, Samuel was a public man. He was a prophet. He was the governor, if you please. He governed and he ruled. He took care of the education. He built Israel into a great educational program. He set Bible college. He was the one who started the Bible colleges that Elijah was the head of. He not only started the Bible college, he set educational programs. He built roads for defense and economy. He put the nation on their feet economically. He was the governor, the best governor they ever had. He was a prophet. He was a seer. He was a judge. And he was an old man, and they didn't know who he was. Didn't even know when they met him. And the father, being a rancher, instead of just a, you know, some obscure person, some way back in some hill country with nothing, sure they should have known. Apparently, they, and the land wasn't that big. It was only the size of the Olympic Peninsula. They must have been too busy with their cattle raising to be involved in the things of God, or surely they would have known about Samuel. Because Samuel had lived and ruled a long time. Even his servant knew, but he didn't know. But God called him. He had something in him. And he started out. I'll talk about that a little bit later. Now the question is, well, what about Saul's new heart that God gave him? Well, he wasn't born again. These are before the days you could be born again. God didn't just take a man and decide without his volition to make him, give him a brand new heart, loving God and being a complete spiritual person. God just, we wish that he would do that. But it takes dedication. It takes something to move from this position to this position in God. He didn't just take it and just make you that, like that. Nobody does that. He didn't do it to Paul. Saul on Damascus Road didn't happen to either. He was already a man who had dedicated himself to God the best that he knew. He was fighting. Later he said, I have lived unto all good conscience unto this day. And although the whole world is falling out after the sins of Hellenism in the Roman Empire, I kept myself pure. I studied under the greatest rabbi in the area. I was trying out to do God's word to get rid of that imposter of Nazareth. And he labored day and night more than any of the rest of them to do God's will. He dedicated himself. He knew the word. He knew the word as far as Judaism was concerned, and was out. And then all God had to do was just tap him and say, Paul, what are you doing? He says, who art thou, Yahweh? He says, I'm Jesus. Oh, well, in that case, turned around and said, I'm going the other way. See, God didn't make him different. He had that desire to do what God said more than any other man, when God just had to pull the veil out, show him what was happening. He flipped around. It was his volition. It was his desire. So how can we just save him in the Damascus Road? Just haul off and... No. God just tapped him on the shoulder and told him which way to go. Showed him who he was. He made the decision. But I think this new heart... And let me say this first. Jacob wrestled all night. He wrestled all night. God didn't just say, just changed him without him even wanting to. But God gave him a heart of a statesman, heart of a king. He had a heart of a cattle rancher. But now he was going to have a new heart. He must have a heart for the people if he's going to be king. He must have a heart for the land, for the nation. Israel must be a love of his, the nation, the laws of God, the people in the land, justice. He must have a heart of a king to occupy that position. And God gave him a new heart like God gave me a new heart. God gave me a pastor's heart. I ministered to a group, a fairly large group of adults for 8 years. And they loved me and they bragged on me constantly. And they did a lot more bragging on me than people here do. And I'm not asking for any more. But they did. And they loved me and I loved them. Do you know, I never hugged one of them. That'll surprise some of you, make you fall over backwards. Never hugged one of them all 8 years. But when God gave me a pastor's heart, right from the very first, I loved the people in a way that I had never loved before. I was a Bible teacher. But God gave me a pastor's heart, and it's that pastor's heart that no matter what I find out about you or what you do or what happens, it doesn't change because God's given me that love for you. And I had to have that, and God knew it, and he gave it to me just like that. But God didn't just take me and just make me, give me a heart to love God. We find out that we have to make that volition. Now, well, he was a goodly man, the scripture says. Yes, that means he had outward appearance. He was a goodly man. He was a goodly man. He was higher than the people from the shoulders upward. They looked at the externals in those days, especially for a king. They didn't want a short run for a king. They wanted a tall man who looked up to outwardly and handsome. And see, they were looking on the external. Besides, undoubtedly, he had a good heart. But I don't think he was occupied the service of God. He was uncorrupted at the time, probably. He was principled as far as he was tested, but he hadn't been tested all the way yet. He was a humble man. He showed the humility when they elevated him. He showed great humility. He was kind of like Adam in the garden, innocent, untried, not tested yet, but he failed in the test when he was elevated. He could handle the cattle ranching, but when it came to be king, it became too much for him. But we must be tested. God doesn't want us to stay down there all the time in the mundane things of life. He wants us to move up in God. We must be tested. So therefore, we must be dying to self. We've got to be take, we've got to come to Romans chapter 6 and do something in our heart with it. So many people want to leap over Romans 6 and they want to run for 1 Corinthians 12 or 14, or they want to get some great office or gift, but they want to forget about this thing that is the safety in the office and the gift. Now, why didn't God forgive Paul? Saul, he repented. He asked for forgiveness, and he wouldn't be forgiven. The reason is because Saul was repentant and sorrowful about his fate, not about his sins. Because you see, Saul had become something by this time. The sins had built until he had become something. This was just one sin. It was more than that. He had become something. And now he was willing, but it was too late. Even if God had forgiven him, he'd fall right back, because he was something now else than what he started out. And build until your day of reckoning will come for you in your life and your ministry. See, young people, they start out, oh Lord, just anything you want. I'll take any old country church with seven people in it or more, or one or more, and I'll do anything you want. And the heart is big. And they go on and they grow and they're elevated and so forth. And as you go down life's way, God works and he deals and he's long-suffering, but there comes a day when he finally says, that's enough. I want somebody else. And it hits you something like a ton of bricks when you weren't expecting it, because you thought everything was all right. Saul didn't expect this. This came like a bolt out of the blue. But see, he had gone from being humble to proud. From fearing Yahweh to no longer fearing God. From obedience to disobedience. Leaders of God have got great responsibility. And his heart was proven by this time, because not only what he did here with Agag and the Amalekites, but also on the plain of Michmash, he did not wait for Samuel, but he went ahead and went into the temple and usurped the position of a priest against the laws of God that he well knew. On a rationale again, just like the rationales of sprinkling instead of immersing. Well, a rationale. He also, finally, when God left him and he couldn't reach out and find God anymore, what did he do? He went to the Witch of Endor to get information from Jean Dixon, to get information from the astrology charts in the newspaper, to get information from some other source than God. What happened? Finally, in that state, the demons began to come into him, until when David would begin to play before him, he would thrust a javelin at him. When David grew up and became anointed first to be king before he took office, Saul chased him all over the countryside. Now that didn't prove a broken heart and a contrite heart. But the end, look at the end of this young man. Better that he had stayed a rancher, but better that he had stayed a king in good standing with God. You see, position leads many people to false security. You could write the pages full of history of people that came to certain positions and then they fell. Like President Nixon, Ehrlichman, Haldeman, and these other men in the Watergate cover-up, others. In positions they thought they were untouchable, and they're gone. Other men have been removed from office just recently. Things have happened just by a word or something they said, and they're out and they're gone. It's happened to Christians around the world. How have the mighty fallen, the scripture says. And I think it was Lucifer and the gates of hell say that as they watched the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon came down into the sides of the pit, into hell. They looked and said, my, how the mighty have fallen. The mighty have fallen. King over the earth, he made the nations tremble. And has he become now as one of us downhill in hell, the scripture says? Let me quickly give you some other examples. These examples are not men who fell. They're men who stumbled. The point isn't that they fell. The point is that God chose knowing. David, was chosen by God, anointed to be king. So he had a heart like the heart of God, the scripture says. God chose him knowing that he would be tempted with Bathsheba and even have her husband put in a position where he'd be killed so he could take her as wife. He knew that David would get fear in his heart and run from Saul and pretend to be a madman, let the spittle run down his beard and all over the gate and fumble around like he was a crazy man to save his life. He knew that David would get himself in such a jam, he'd find himself on the Philistine side going to battle against the enemy. He knew that David would get himself in a jam and number Israel. But God knew that man had a heart for God. He had weaknesses. He was a human. God chose him anyway. He stumbled. But when Nathan the prophet pointed to his finger at him and said, "Thou art the man," God didn't kick him out of the kingship. God didn't put him out of the church. He fell on the pawement and cried out to God and bawled, and God forgave him, but he bore the scars of it. He was sorry. He showed humility. He walked along, and a man walked along. The man of Shimei saw him over there, and he would curse David. He'd curse the king and pick up dirt and rocks and throw it at him and curse him. And David was walking along with his general Joab. Joab saw that, put his hand upon his sheath, and said, "Go over and take his head off." David said, "No, leave him alone. Let him alone. I have a hunch I deserve this. The Lord may, just as soon as my Lord may want it. Let him curse me and throw dirt at me." See, David didn't have to take that, being a king. But although he made mistakes, he kept a certain heart that enabled God to keep him upon the throne. You'll make your mistakes. If I don't miss my guess, you'll make your mistakes. But if you'll keep a heart that God can forgive, God will keep you, and you'll grow stronger. Your name will go down in the annals of God, a man after God's own heart, like David. Take the case of Jonah, prophet of God. God chose Jonah to be a prophet, knowing that he had run away to Tarshish to try to run away from the word of God. But God knew that he had something in him, that he was running away because he had a love for Israel. And God chose him anyway. Don't have time to explain that tonight. I explained it before. God chose Samson, knowing that Samson would flirt around with Delilah until he finally said too much and got himself in trouble. Would have his eyes poked out, have his hair cut off, would be made sport of in the arena of the Philistines. But God also knew there was a man who would take a Nazarite vow, and he'd go out, and as a judge of Israel, he'd wreak havoc upon those Philistines and make Israel a power with God. So God chose him for Israel's sake. And then he knew in the last days, when he finally woke up and saw his folly, he didn't turn a heart of rebellion against God. He just got careless and compromised too much. He didn't mean to fall. But God knew that day when he was sorrowful and saw his sins, he'd put himself beneath the porch in that house of the Philistines, bow himself with his might, and say, "Lord, if I can just do one more thing against this nation, for God, take my life." And God chose him. God chose Peter, knowing that Peter would fall, would deny him in the garden, but he also knew he'd go out and weep bitterly, bitterly. Not everybody who stumbles falls. God called them, and God called us, knowing that we would stumble. But stumbling will lead to one of two things. It'll either lead to a complete fall, or it will lead to a deeper dedication to God. When you get up off of your skin knees, wipe all that dirt off, embarrassed and shamed, say, "God, forgive me, and I'm going to walk with you." God delivered Israel from Egypt. He delivered them from the army and through the Red Sea by a high hand. Knowing that they would fall in the wilderness. But you see, even those who fall provide lessons for those who follow. And a foundation. They do something in the land that builds a foundation for the good that they do for those that follow after. The first generation provided a basis for the second generation. Saul provided a basis for David. The past churches you've been in, and I've been in, provided a basis for what we are in community chapel to provide something. You went a Hindu, there's something about Jesus. There's some basis. Though they fall and don't teach the full gospel, perhaps they provide a basis for moving on with God. God uses His Spirit, and God uses His works, His own Spirit and the works of God to motivate us. But He also uses Satan and Satan's works to teach us and motivate us too. Sometimes, you know, the Spirit of God will motivate you, but sometimes sin will motivate you too. You know, if you have a heart for God and if you repent, sometimes you get careless and you're going along careless and you're not doing much, you're kind of like this, and all of a sudden you'll sin. And in that sin, you'll hate it. You'll hate that sin. You'll hate it where you used to love it. You'll hate it. And seeing the sin around you, you'll come out and say, "Oh, thank God I'm not like those people. Thank God I'm not as in my heart. Thank God I hate it." And you'll have something, and a praise will come in your heart, and you'll feel like loving God and following Him more than ever. God will not only use His own Spirit, but He'll even use the devil to give you motivation if your heart is in the right place. Now, the purpose of this sermon is to tell you of God's love and God's fairness to His people. It's to tell you the importance of keeping your heart right if you sin or if you don't. No matter what happens, to keep your heart in a right relationship to God and keep yourself humble. It's for the purpose of warning us in the ministries and the positions that we take to follow God and His government and be willing and be submissive and to hold on to God's truths and don't get yourself too big and try to force your own ministry down the road like Saul did and take upon himself more than what God wanted him to have. It's a warning against false security because of your position. It's a warning against carelessness. It's a warning against disobedience to God, lightly esteeming the Word of God. When God says something, He means it in every avenue, in every area. It's a warning against equating repentance for your fate with repentance of your heart. Crying and say, "Lord, I repent," because now you're found out and you don't want to lose your job, your position, to be called in front of the carpet, kicked out of community chapel or something. Equating that with repentance of a godly sorrow for your sins. It's stressing that man's actions leads to consequences. Or we reap, we shall sow. Your sins shall find you out. And lastly, to admonish us to obey God and to trust God and to become like God. And that's our safety, you know, is becoming like God. Because when you're like God, you don't have anything to fall back to. I mean, you hate the world's music. You hate the world's philosophy. You hate their dress. You hate their mentality. You hate their life. You hate their words. You hate their action. You hate the drink. You hate the smoke. You hate the dope. You hate everything about it. There's no pull there. But you see, if you serve out your heart halfway in the world, trying to come to church and serve God and pay the price, then there's something to fall back in an hour of discouragement. So it pays to let God renew us and make us into what He wants us to be. Well, I brought this message tonight that I'll do what God wants me to do. I'll say what He wants me to say. I've started for the kingdom. I'll hold on to God. I'm going to go all the way with God. Make that decision in your heart. These things are safety messages to kind of catch us in our carelessness so we won't go sleepy and just let things happen. And there are a lot of people that are getting hurt right now because of things that they've done. Actions. Not following the principles. Being careless. Not taking the admonitions. Not taking the warnings. Thinking of themselves too hard. They think they can get away with things too long. And finally, something happens. Something happens. And my, we could list a long list. But for your own safety, hear the word of the Lord. I love you. I love God. I want us to all make it so bad. And then my wife and I say, honey, if we can just get them all to heaven, if we just get them all there, if we just get them all from here to there, you know, you worry about your many children. And when the night comes, like, you know, if you have a big family around the house, out on the farm or something, you got maybe 11, 12, 13 kids, you have to count them. And you say, all the children in. That's the question. The nighttime, you know, they're up late and all are running around, kick the can outside or whatever. The question finally comes, are all the children in? And someday we're going to have to say when the night comes, are all the children in? Did they all make it? Did Alice White make it? Where's Alice White? Is she here in heaven? Did she make it? Did Kathy Walker make it? Did Peter Rosner make it? Did Mike Saban make it? Did John Yokas make it? Where's Steve Nordholm? Did he make it? Did Kathy Back make it? Did Tim Burnett make it? Did Dan Burnett make it? And I could go right on down the list. Each one of us would be saying, where are they? Did Bob Sackett make it? Did George Albers make it? See? Where's everybody? Where's Libby? Is she here any place? Did she make it? Did Jane Fraser here? Did Jen make it? Did Rick Cole make it? Are all the children in? Oh, I hope we don't miss anybody over there. But this is a day of apostasy. This is the day we've got to be careful, not presume too much, lest like Saul, we find out the Lord has rejected us, for we have rejected his word, haven't done what God wanted us to do.